think it was Spurgeon that said, a Christian is no Christian unless he shares his faith. So keep that in mind. As we learn these things, let's learn them for a purpose. Apply them and share them. All right. So we pick it up right where we left off last week in Revelation chapter 6 in verse 9. So the fifth seal is opened at this point. And the scripture says in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there are several groups that we see that are on earth and in heaven during the tribulation period. And at this point, our eyes are looking from heavenward down to earth and seeing the people that are there at the time. And so there's a group that is on the earth that you could say is just the opposite of this group, the souls that were under the altar in the throne room of God. So I want to, for contrast's sake, I want to show you the other group first, and then we'll be looking again in heaven at this particular group. I don't want to give away too much in the beginning. So if you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, in the epistle to the Thessalonians, it talks about a group on earth during the tribulation period who refused to receive the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is actually right before the tribulation period. So it's a group that's on earth, and they reject Jesus Christ. And so their minds bought into the delusion that Satan had given them, that they had no need for God at all. So that in the tribulation period, God gave them strong delusion. They bought into it. They rejected God and bought into the lie of Satan that they, again, did not need God. And God gives this particular group that purposefully and willfully reject God a strong delusion that they would believe the wicked one. So they started off already with debased hearts, rejecting God and turning towards Satan. And there's a point where God actually hardens their heart all the way. And he receives it. It's just simply saying, I receive the decision you've made. So we're in the hour of grace right now, the dispensation, you could say, of grace, or the hour of grace, where there's a lot of people on this earth that are rejecting God, but yet there's opportunity for them to receive the grace of God and to turn and to be saved. It's not too late. But there comes a day when it is too late for you to receive Jesus Christ and escape the wrath of God being poured out upon the ungodly during the tribulation period. There are those that will receive Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, but notice, during the tribulation period. So they're going to suffer. They're going to deal with the things that go on because Satan has been loosed to the max, and he works through Antichrist, excuse me, and the false prophet. So there's a time, and we're in it right now, where people can receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and again, sidestep all the action of the tribulation period and be in heaven before it ever even begins. But this group is a group that just prior to the tribulation period, they're alive on the earth, and they rejected God. They simply didn't want to know anything about him. And so that's their heart. It's a different group than many that we see. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, we have a little information about this particular group. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Now listen what he says. Among those who perish. So let's go back again. This is what Satan is going to come with. With power, signs, and lying wonders. And it's speaking of Antichrist who comes in the power of Satan. Power, signs, and lying wonders with all unrighteous, notice this, deception. But who is it that gets deceived? The people that get deceived are simply those that will perish. How do you perish in God's economy? By rejecting God. So if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you immediately have eternal life. But if you reject Him, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God abides upon you. So, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish. So if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, not believe in Him like a historical figure, but if you don't believe that He is Lord and Savior and King and Son of God and the Messiah that was promised, if you don't believe those things about Him, you will perish. And so here in 2 Thessalonians, we're getting information about a group that is going to perish. They're going to be on the earth at the time of the tribulation period. So the lawless one, the Antichrist, is going to come according to the work of Satan, the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception. But the only ones that will fall prey to that deception are those who perish, those that have absolutely rejected God, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So you see that it's on them. It's not that God chooses that He wants anybody to perish. He's not predestined anybody to hell. So the scripture is telling us that these people had a choice. They had opportunity to receive Jesus Christ, and they absolutely rejected Him. And now we kind of see that God knows past, present, and future. And He knew this particular group on the earth were never going to turn. They were never going to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And so the scripture says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they chose the lies of Satan over the truth of Jesus Christ, and they're condemned because they didn't believe the truth. Not because God is seeking to condemn anyone, but you can condemn yourself by rejecting Jesus Christ, by turning from the truth and turning to the things of the world, the world system instead of the God system. Now, these people, this particular group on the earth during the time of the tribulation period, they were much like Pharaoh in Egypt. As God revealed to Pharaoh over and over, He would reveal Himself. And He sent Moses to come and tell him, I'm representing Yahweh. I'm representing the great I Am. And He says, here's a message for you. And every time that Moses would go, Pharaoh would reject God. He's not rejecting Moses. He's rejecting God. Because Moses is just the mouthpiece. So he hardened his heart over and over and over, like people on the earth that hear the truth of Jesus Christ through brothers and sisters, mom and dad, grandparents, television, music, the church. They hear it over and again, but every time that they hear it, they just reject it. And they harden their own hearts. With each time they hear it, they harden their hearts. Not everybody's like that, but there is a group that is destined, not predestined, but they're destined for God's wrath because they reject the truth over and over again. So just like Pharaoh hardened his heart again and again. Look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse 13. Exodus 7:13. And we're going to be in Exodus 7, 8, and 9 for just a few moments. And 10, and actually even 11. So we're just going to walk down the road here. Exodus 7:13. And Pharaoh's heart grew what? Hard. And he did not heed them as the Lord had said. He's not rejecting Moses. It's as the Lord said. He's rejecting God's word. Then look at Exodus 7:22. Again. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:15. Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Exodus 8:32. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and neither would he let the people go. Then again, in Exodus 9:7, then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Finally, there came a time when God completed the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. When God allowed Pharaoh to receive the desire of his heart, the rejection of God. So it's really like marching along, giving him opportunity after opportunity, hearing the word of God, hearing the pleading of God for him to align with God. But over and over and over, every time he hears it, he hardened his heart even more, to the point where his heart is now seared. And God knows he's never going to change. He's never going to do what God is asking him to do. So now, what God does is he says, I'm going to receive your decision. I've been working with you to bring you along that you might make a decision for me. And you've been given the word, the contrast, and the pleading. You have the capacity to make the choice. But you've rejected me. So now at this stage, it's very simple. God just said, okay, you want to reject me? All right. I'll let you have your way. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12, notice what happens here. It's a total change. The first five times that we see the mention of Pharaoh's heart, it's Pharaoh hardening his own heart against God. But in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 12, a lot like these people that are going to be on the earth at the time of the tribulation period, this specific group, there's a few groups, two main ones. We're going to see the other one in a moment. But this particular group is just like Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoke to Moses. So now you see God is saying, all right, you've been like Jesus said to Paul, you're kicking against the goads. It's me that you're rejecting. Why are you fighting so hard? In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 20, turn there if you would. Exodus 10, verse 20. Again, so that you can see, it's very clear. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. So now we're in a whole different phase. It's where God says, all right, you've made your decision, and I'm going to respect it. God's not a dictator. What God says will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. And he said, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your King, as your Savior, as the risen Christ, you'll have eternal life. If you reject Jesus the Christ, you have the ability to be saved. If you reject salvation and brought to you again and again and again by God's grace, the Bible says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Exodus 10, 27. Just a few verses down, Exodus 10, 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Exodus 11, 10. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. God knew that this group of self-trusting, self-willed, unrepentant people, he knew them well. He knew their heart. He knew exactly where they were coming from, and he knew that they were never going to repent of their sin. He knew that though he would pour out his wrath upon them to the point that half of the population on the earth dies at one time, they would still, with all of that, they still would not repent of their sins, and they would continue not only to reject the offer of receiving Jesus Christ, but they would begin to worship demons. And all these satanic idols they would begin to worship. Look at Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20. This is the group. Revelation 9, 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues, they didn't repent of the works of their hands. So they see the plagues and they see all these things, the wrath of God being poured out all around them, and it didn't change their heart one little bit. They didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders and sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So you see this group, their hearts are seared. And God knew the outcome before the beginning. And so he gives us this information about this group that's going to be on this earth. Same group you see in 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12. There are people that have had every opportunity to receive Jesus the Christ, and yet they turn their hearts away from God, no matter what they see, no matter what they hear. And there's plenty of opportunity during the tribulation period to receive Jesus Christ. But they were already hard before the tribulation period even began, which is why the earth had to be judged. There's always been, and there always will be, until the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he cleanses unrighteousness, goes into the thousand-year millennial reign, and after the end of that 1,000 years, every wicked person will be judged unto death. And those that are not written, their names not written in the book of life, they will face an eternal lake of fire. That's what the Bible tells us. And you know, people on this earth, if Christ came back tomorrow, we don't know exactly how long between the time of his rapturing the church and the beginning of the tribulation begins. But it's got to be pretty quick after that. But I would tell you that even the rapture of the church, which is unbelievable, I mean, it's going to be hard to explain that away. And yet, even with that, the disappearance of millions of people on this earth, knowing that it's been said beforehand exactly what that is, they'll still reject God in every way and find ways to explain it away. But then we have a second group that we find here in Revelation in chapter 6. In verse 9, John sees another group during the tribulation. But this group that he's seeing, they are representative of more people that are still on earth. But these guys are in heaven, and they're under the altar in heaven. But this group is representative of many more Christian people that are on the earth that will be martyred for their faith. Listen what the scripture says. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were under an altar, folks, because they had sacrificed their lives as an act of worship to God. Now, this group of people, under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Two things about this group that separates them from the other group that we've been reading about tonight. This second group, they are slain for two specific reasons. Number one, they have been slain because of the word of God. So they were obedient to the word of God during this time of great tribulation. And secondly, they had a steadfast testimony, so they wouldn't be moved during this period of time. So because of that, they will have to die. They rejected Jesus Christ, and that got them into the tribulation period to the point where they will now have to die for Christ instead of the choice of living for Christ. So if you choose to go through the tribulation period, the odds are not very well in your favor that you're going to make it through the whole tribulation period. The odds are against that you will die. You'll have to be martyred, as we find these people here that were martyred for their faith. So there is several of these folks there. It's the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. But I would say that when it says that they were being slain because of the word of God and for their steadfast testimony. In other words, they wouldn't be moved. You could not move them during this time period. It's going to be hell on earth, literally. And so to try to stay the course with Jesus during this time, it's going to be unbelievably difficult. And yet, and because of this, their steadfastness, the idea that I will not be moved, no matter what comes my way. Just think about it today. In the lives that we live today, we have really minor temptations. We have minor challenges compared to anything that we see during the tribulation period. It's unbelievable. We can't even grasp it until we get into Revelation 12 and 13. You really won't see the depth of what these guys were all going through. But today, you think about just the minor trials and tribulations we go through, how difficult it is for us to be obedient to God's word. And the simple things, easy things of this life, of this world, where we don't have somebody with their foot on our neck, forcing us, causing us in every way, in a physical way, forcing us to sin against God. And yet these guys, they would not be moved. And it reminded me of Acts 20, 24, my favorite passage. Let's turn to Acts 20, verse 22, and we'll read up to 24. These folks took on the mindset of Paul during the tribulation period. It's unbelievable that they were able to do it, and they're rewarded for it greatly. In Acts 20, verse 22, notice what the Bible says. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. So he knows the future. He knows that the Holy Spirit has laid it on his heart. Nothing's going to happen to me except for trial and tribulation. More beatings, more stonings, and probably death. Prison awaits me. And yet, he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And here's why. This is exactly the same thing that these guys are going through, only on steroids. So much more than what Paul ever dreamed that anyone could go through for their faith. He says that he could finish his race in joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's what they're being slain for. During the tribulation period, these people are testifying the truth of Jesus Christ, which is why many people are going to come to Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. But I would tell you, this group is not the church. Some people look at that and say, well, they're the church. They're not the church at all. They're actually tribulation saints. Those that receive Jesus Christ during the tribulation period are not the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are removed before the wrath of God is poured out upon the ungodly. We are not subject to the wrath of God. These are the people that sat on the fence prior to the rapture of the church. The churches are filled with them. Their hearts and their minds, they weren't necessarily against God, all right? But they were neither for him nor against him, as we saw in Revelation 3. They'll come to church and they'll sit in the church. They're not, but it's just religious. It's just a thing that they do versus a personal relationship with Christ. And many, I will tell you, sit in the church in this condition all over the world. They've not made a true commitment to Jesus Christ. And you know what he tells us in Revelation chapter 3, turn there, verse 15. These are the ones that Jesus Christ is going to spew out of his mouth at the time of the rapture. These are the ones that are going to be left behind. Revelation 3, 15. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. But I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Many of these people are going to receive Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. They know the truth. They've heard it. And now they're going to see it evidenced and demonstrated in in just horrifying ways. The reality is going to sink in pretty quick. And these people are going to receive Jesus Christ. They're the souls that are under the altar, but they are not the church. They are tribulation saints. Satan was given power, as we've read, to make war with the saints and to prevail against them. Given power to make war with the saints and prevail against them. Look at Revelation 13 and verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, there is a group of saints that Satan and his emissaries, Antichrist and the false prophet, they're going to overcome these saints. The scripture says right here that he's given him power, granted him the power, the ability to make war with the saints and to overcome them. However, Jesus said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. You have two different groups. You have one group that God says, I will protect, and they will never know my wrath as I release the wicked one upon those that have rejected me. So there is a group of saints that are going to be on the earth at the time when the wrath of God through Satan is poured out upon the ungodly. And they're going to have to go through some horrible things at that point. Many of them are going to be beheaded for their faith. But in Matthew 16, verse 15, the Bible says, he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. You are Petros, which is just the Greek name for Peter. But there's a little significance. He's calling Peter a stone. And he says, Peter, you're right about this. Only God could have given this to you. So I'm going to call you Petros, stone. And this kind of a stone is a stone you could pick up and you could throw it. All right? And then he goes further. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros. And on this rock, Petra, a Petra is very different than a Petros. Petros is a stone that you could skip across a lake. But Petra is a mass of rock, like a large cliff. You know, when you see where they would dig into cliffs and make sepulchers for burying the dead, they would dig into a large rock. When Jesus was talking about the wise man who builds his house on the rock, he's talking about a massive rock versus building on the sand. Very different, Petros and Petra. Another thing you might just want to note is that the word Petros is it is in the male character of the Greek language. So there's another name for it, but it won't come to my mind. What is it? Instead of feminine, it's masculine. So it's in the masculine sense, all right? So the word that's used for Peter is masculine. But then whenever Jesus talks about the rock on which the whole church is going to be built, it's in the feminine. And so people that try to say that the rock is Peter, that goes against simply Jesus would be ignorant to call him a female name when he was a male. And that would not be done in Greek. And so it's clear just from that, that when he talks about the rock that the church will be built upon, and that Hades will not prevail against it, he's speaking about the rock of Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Son of God. That knowledge is the rock that the church will be built upon. Jesus is the Son of God, and that is the rock. And he says this, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So you see, the church will never face the wrath of God, but this group, they're saints, they're tribulation saints during the tribulation period. They're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by their death. It's not their sacrifice that saves them at all. The sacrifice that's happening is the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ and not living for him prior to the tribulation period. And so because they wouldn't live for him, now they will have to die for him. So again, this group is not the church. It's martyred tribulation saints. So those who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior during the tribulation and then are martyred for their faith, this is the group that we are looking at here. Now, there's going to be plenty of evidence and many witnesses for them to heed, to repent, and turn their lives to Jesus during the tribulation period. Not only for those that have a heart that really wasn't set against God, for them to hear the truth over and over in demonstrations to lead them to Christ, but also it's a continual condemnation of the people that rejected him. It's an indictment over and over and over through the tribulation period that they would not turn. There's going to be, I'm going to give you a list of a few things. Six things that will be available during the tribulation period to turn people's hearts to Jesus Christ. Six things. Number one, the rapture of the church. That's huge. When the church is raptured, these people that have been sitting in church and hearing about the rapture of the church and reading about it, seeing the movies, all those things, they're going to have that. And it's going to be right in their face because they're going to have more knowledge about it than anybody else on the earth. They sat in the church, they heard it. Aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters told them about it, and now they're gone in millions. So they'll have the rapture of the church. Number two, there's going to be Bibles and teaching that they received prior to the tribulation period. They have Bibles. They've been in church. So they'll be able to turn to the Word of God now and start looking at it for what it is, a roadmap of exactly what's happening historically. Then you have 144,000 Christian Jewish witnesses on this earth spreading the gospel message across the earth. You're going to have an angel that flies through the heavens proclaiming the gospel message to all of the earth. God is going to send two witnesses, and they are going to witness the truth of God, and his promises are real. They're going to witness to the world. And at one point, in fact, I'm not going to go into that too far because I want to save it for when I'm there. We'll be there shortly speaking on the specifics of these two witnesses. But God will send two witnesses from heaven, and they will do miraculous things that will cause people to once again know the truth of Jesus as the Christ. So I'm going to give you five there, and I'm going to stop with that one. And now back in Revelation 6 in verse 10, a discussion sort of ensues between the souls of those that are under the altar and with the Lord. And notice what they say. They weren't so excited about having to die. And listen what they tell him. They cried out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They want their lives avenged for what they had to suffer and go through during the tribulation period. And so they're crying out, "Lord, how long will it be before you avenge our martyrdom, Lord? Until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." And then Jesus answers them with this. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." So Jesus' reply when they cry out, "Lord, how long is this going to be?" First of all, we find out that at the point when he sees them under the altar, this is not the end of the tribulation yet. There's still more to take place. So we see that during the tribulation period, these are taken up into heaven as the tribulation is going on. When they die, these martyrs, they go straight to heaven. So that answers one question you may have about these folks. When Christians die during the tribulation period, they go to heaven, and they are with these other martyrs under the altar waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, because that is when he exacts his full judgment on all those that martyred these tribulation saints. So he says that more martyrs are going to be killed. And that's going to happen all the way up until the time that Jesus Christ returns with his church. That at that point, God is going to judge the wicked and all those that rejected his offer of love and of grace. Now, another little point in this passage is that it calls them, he saw under the altar the what? The souls. So some people wonder, well, okay, are they souls? Are they non-corporeal beings? Or do they have a physical body? Well, it's kind of interesting. Dr. John Walvoord, who is the president of the Dallas Theological Seminary, he explains it this way. Spirits without any substance could not wear robes. So keep that in mind. The fact that they will be given robes supports the concept that when believers die, they are given temporary bodies in heaven, which are later replaced by resurrection bodies at the time of the resurrection. So I'm going to close this, and in opposition to Robin, the title of this message is, It is Easier to Live for Christ Than to Die for Him. So when you look at, you know, what do you got to look forward to if you say, I'm going to wait. I'll tell you a quick story. Remember when 2000 was coming along and we were going to have the Y2K? And at midnight, boy, all the missiles are going to fly around on the world because the computers are going to go to zero and they're not going to work. And all of a sudden, everything just, all literal hell will rain down on this earth. So I had a young man who was at our house that night. And I was telling him, I'd been telling him about Christ for some time, and he was one of my son's best friends. We were just having this discussion on New Year's Eve. And he said, if we're still here after midnight, I'll accept Christ. See, it's a disaster. What if he wasn't still here? He would have really blown it. He wouldn't have been in heaven. That's a bad way to go. I think I'll just wait until there's enough evidence for me to listen. We have all the evidence that we need in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can trust his word. And he says the tribulation period is coming. And those that reject God, they're going to face the wrath of God. We don't need to wait till the tribulation period happens. We don't need to wait for the sign. The rapture of the church has happened. Now I'll go. It's a disaster. Because then your life is going to go through hell on earth. And the torture and the things that you will go through at that time. It takes me back to Fox's Book of Martyrs. And there's a young girl, can't remember her name, but it was during the horrible persecutions that the church was under, the time of Nero. And they would take Christians and they would literally have you could picture a large frying pan heated tremendously. And they would throw Christians onto this large heated piece of metal and they would basically burn them to death. And they're thrown up on there and they're just burning alive on this thing. And so this young girl was standing in the audience and everybody would gather around and watch these things. This little girl was a Christian and she was standing in the group and he began to cry out that Jesus is not Lord, he's not the Messiah, and all that. But he's in great pain and suffering. And the little girl, knowing what would happen if she spoke out, she cried out, never reject the Lord Jesus the Christ. Don't give up, don't reject him. And of course, then they put her to death. But you know, when you see that situation, that's a clear-cut picture of what's happened in the past. That's not some, you know, theoretical thing that could happen. It's not Hollyweird. It's the Bible. These are physical events that took place already. And the atrocity of seeing people, the ones you love, and you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's over and again, where they would take a whole family and stand there, and they would behead one after the other. And at least they can get one person to reject Jesus Christ. But again, imagine being the dad or the mother. And you're watching your children being slain. And you're telling your children, you're begging them, you know, hang in there. I'll see you on the other side. That all sounds magnanimous and like we could all just do it. It's not going to be so easy dying for Christ. It's not an easy proposition. So here's the thing. Make your decision now for Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ. Give him your full heart. And by this, you are reflecting what's in your heart, that you truly want to be saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And he will hear you, and he will forgive you, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And the wrath of God will have been removed from you. The penalty of our sins has been paid for in full by the blood of Jesus the Christ. But we have to apply that blood to our debt. And if we don't, we stand before God with a debt that cannot be paid any other way but Jesus the Christ. So we read this passage. We see these two groups. You have a decision. Which group do you want to be in? This is the time. Don't wait to the last hour and say, well, when I see fireworks, do it now. Bow your heart before Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I'm just a sinner. And Lord, I bow my heart before you. And I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe, Lord, that you are the risen Christ, the Son of God. Come to this earth, Lord, to pay the penalty of my sins. And I accept that. I accept your sacrifice for my life. I accept your free gift of grace and mercy and love for me. Transform my life. Welcome me, Lord, into your family. Adopt me as your child, that I could have eternal life. I commit my heart and my life to you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you are in the group that will be in heaven called the church. And this church will never face the wrath of God. Earlier, I made the mistake by saying you can choose one of these two groups. I hope that you choose a third group, and that is the church, which is in heaven before the tribulation even begins. And I remind you one more time that the church is made up of those that give their hearts and their lives to Jesus prior to Jesus coming for his church and removing his church. So we become the bride of Christ by making a personal decision for him. And we will never know any aspect of the tribulation period personally. It will never fall upon us. Our eyes will never see the events that take place on this earth during that period. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that we will have no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. Can you imagine that if we could see our loved ones going through the tribulation, what tears we would have? The river would be greater than the ocean. So give your life to Jesus Christ. And I hope that you guys have a wonderful week. And a Christian is no Christian that doesn't share the truth of Jesus Christ. So be about his business. Go out and share the truth of Jesus to your friends, your neighbors, your community, ski resort, all those things. Jesus loves you. God bless you.